Well, good morning. I think I've said good morning to quite a few of you, but all at once, everybody now. I guess I should apologize for wearing a tie. I thought that's what the preacher did when he came to preach, but I'm the only one wearing a tie. I'm kind of out of place, out of order. I trust no one's offended. My favorite, after my Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, my favorite Bible personality is David, King David. And he's the reason I named one of my sons David, who is also walking with the Lord. David's Psalms are amazing. He's written approximately half of the Psalms, 75, I believe. It seems like something like 73 of them are attributed to him in the text, and at least two others are attributed to him in the New Testament. And if those numbers are not important, they're probably not important, but he's written a lot of Psalms. And I would like to look today at Psalm 63. David is my favorite Bible character, as I said, and his Psalms, of course, are my favorites as well. And this is one of David's Psalms, Psalm 63. It has a heading that says, A Psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah. That's significant. If you look, well, I asked Steve Sanchez about this, and he's an authority, but he flipped open his maps in his Bible and said he was probably right here, and he put his finger on En Gedi, which is on the shore, basically, on the western edge of the Dead Sea, and that is definitely desert. And that's significant because of what he says here. O God, you are my God, earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you, my flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. And that's exactly the place he was in, the kind of place that he was in there on the desert of Judah at En Gedi. So what he was experiencing in his physical existence, in a physical way, is what he was experiencing spiritually as well. There's a lot of important stuff in this psalm. I'll go back again to the first verse. Oh God, you are my God. And when I read that, I try to hang on to it for a minute or two and just dwell on that. You are my God. Now, we don't own God. You know that. We all know that. But he belongs to us because he's given himself to us. He's our creator, our creator God. And, well, he's our God. He's for us. Where if God be for us, who can be against us? We read that quote sometimes. So, oh God, you are my God. But then he says, earnestly I seek you. And it's a question that comes to mind. Why is he seeking God? He knows God, right? And God isn't lost, and God isn't playing hide and seek with us. But he wants us to seek him. Matter of fact, if we look at Psalms either 14 or 52, or is it 53? Those two psalms that begin with the phrase, the fool says in his heart, there's no God. Well, the second verse in that psalm, both of those psalms, they're both the same, they're identical, that God is looking down from heaven on the sons of men to see if there are any who understand, any who seek him. God wants us to seek him. David was aware of that. And we all do well to seek God. And I'm a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. I have been for a little over 75 years, even though I don't look that old. I am that old. I'm much older than that. Anyway, I've known him as my Savior for all these years, since I was a child, since I was a kid, 10 years old. So, but I still need to seek him, seek his attention. Not to get his attention by doing something stupid, because that happens too. And we shouldn't do that. We shouldn't get his attention by sinning or by doing something that offends him or that is just plain foolish. But he wants us to seek him. And this is repeated. We'll look at a number of scripture passages which emphasize this whole thing about seeking God, pursuing him in our hearts, seeking to know him better, to get to know him better, seeking to please him, seeking to honor him. Earnestly I seek you. And when I read that, I feel a little ashamed, because how earnestly, how diligently, really, do I seek him? Where is this in the place in my list of priorities? How big a priority is it that I not find God, but that I get closer to him, that I get to know him better? Earnestly I seek you. But David did know the Lord quite well, and I can believe him when he says earnestly. Some Bibles translate that as early. Just drop out a few letters from earnestly and you get early. And that means that it's a priority. It's a priority ahead of the other things. Earnestly I seek you. And he goes on to describe his pursuit, or the basis of his pursuit. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water, which is the kind of land, excuse me, the kind of land he's in while he's writing this. It grabs my attention that he says, my flesh, my physical being, my physical body faints for you. And what he's saying is, I need you. My physical body needs you. My soul needs you. My soul thirsts for you. You made me. You made me to need you. And I do. So just verse one is a big meditation thing, actually. Oh God, you are my God. He knew that. And we know that. You know that. I know that, right? When we've trusted him as our Savior. Earnestly I seek you. And with, in my case, challenge myself. How earnestly? How big a priority is it? My soul thirsts for you. What are we talking about? My flesh faints for you. I think we're talking about, well, we're talking about the basis for selfishness, I suppose, that we all have needs. We all have thirsts. We all have cravings. We all have urges, things we want to do. And I'm aware of that, but what I need to make myself more and more aware of is that the ultimate satisfaction of these felt needs, of these urges, of these cravings, of these thirsts, the ultimate satisfaction is God, a relationship with God. Not just to know that I'm saved, but to live in a personal relationship, a practiced and experienced relationship with him, to get closer and closer, to seek him, in other words. Earnestly I seek you. This is priority. This has got to be priority, and I'm trying to learn this and figure out how to do it, but it has to happen. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh, how? Well, my soul, my flesh, my physical being, my heart, which was a sinful heart until I trusted the Lord Jesus. Whatever needs, whatever fainting, whatever thirsting, God is the only true and the ultimate satisfaction. And so to seek him, to pursue him, to get close to him, to try to get close to him. There's so many statements in this psalm. He says in verse 3, and this is a song, if you remember, because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. I think the King James version of that verse was, thy loving kindness is better than life. Remember that song? It's true. No matter how good life is, the best thing far better just than being alive or having a good life is to experience God's love by pursuing Him, by seeking Him. So I will bless you as long as I live. That's the second line in that song. Verse 6, when I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night. Do you sometimes lie awake at night and your mind wanders? I do. I think a lot of us do. But remember you on my bed. When you're lying there and you're awake, turn your thoughts to God. Are you doing that? Am I doing that? How well am I doing it? Because this is a form of seeking Him, pursuing Him. He is the big deal in my life, bigger than anything else. Verse 8, he says, my soul clings to you. I love that word, clings. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. And that's true. God is holding us up. He's got His hands on us and under us and wants to hold our hand. My soul clings to you. Well, all of this things that David has expressed, the things that we've emphasized in this psalm, remind me of Psalm 37:4. I don't know if you know what that says, but I happen to have it memorized because it's a very short psalm. And it says, delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. So there, that clause, the desires of your heart, that relates to this thing of my soul thirsts, my flesh faints for you. Delight your, find your pleasure, your joy, your delight in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Now, we can turn that around and get it backwards, and as humans, I think we quite easily do that. My heart has desires, and I want these fulfilled. Well, if I delight myself in the Lord, then I'll get what I want. But that's not the way it works. If you delight yourself in the Lord, if nothing is more pleasurable to you or to me, if nothing is more pleasurable, nothing is more desirable than to have a conversation with my Savior, to be dwelling on the Lord, to be meditating on Him in the middle of the night, to just be in my thoughts and in my will, pursuing Him, seeking to know Him better, then the desires of my heart will be in harmony with His will for me. So I will get them. It's not about finding ways to get from God the things we want. It's about finding delight, finding pleasure in our relationship with the Lord. We all have friends. We have a good time with our friends. We find pleasure in being with our friends, in doing things with our friends, in just having a relationship. There are friends that we've had for many, many years sometimes, since high school right through life. And that's good. But delight yourself in the Lord above all else as your first priority. Earnestly seek Him, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Now, on that thought, I have to turn to James chapter 4, which might seem completely out of sync, but I don't think it is. James chapter 4 discusses a problem that crops up, a problem that we easily have, and I'm not accusing anybody because I don't know your problems or your way or your life, but the Lord does. But we all, this speaks to us all. James chapter 4, he says, what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? They must have been quarreling, right? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? We're talking about my soul thirsts, my flesh craves, right? These are human things. Your passions are at war within you. You desire and you do not have, so you murder. Now that may or may not have been literal, but they go to drastic ends. We can go to drastic ends. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. Or you ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions, your cravings, your lusts, your desires. What does he say in verse 4? You're committing adultery against me. You're cheating on me, you adulterous people. I don't know how many of you have been fascinated, as I have, with the huge emphasis in the Old Testament prophets on spiritual idolatry. Israel was guilty of that all the time, and he was forever taking them to task about their spiritual idolatry, worshiping idols and worshiping things that they shouldn't be worshiping. So the people that James is writing to says that they're behaving like a cheating wife, basically. You adulterous people, because they were not courting God as much as they were their own passions. Goes on to say, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Now, the Bible doesn't say we should not have friends in the world. We should have friends. We should be friendly. We should have friends. Who are we going to witness to if we don't have friends? So there's nothing wrong with having friends, but the world is a system. The world is a plague, really, that you easily become bitten by, become entangled with. Friendship with the world, the world's system, the world's desires. Now, I'm not saying it's wrong to go to a baseball game or to love baseball. I happen to love country music, excuse me. But I can get caught up in it. I can get carried away with it. And we can do that. I have a concern with my son. I hope he isn't listening. I don't think he is. I live with him. He's my landlord and my roomie. But he has two daughters, and they're involved in softball, and they love softball, and they're good. But when are the games? Sunday morning. And he's been taking them to church, but lately he's been taking them to the games more than to church. And that concerns me. But this is the kind of thing, these are the kind of priorities that the world can put on us and convince us that, well, this is good. He's doing good things for his girls. I love those girls, Madeline and Sadie. They're wonderful. But Sadie is 13 years old, and she's my 13th grandchild. Isn't that cute? So therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God, because the world is opposed to God. It won't take very long to understand that or figure that out when you listen to what the world is saying, to what the world is celebrating, to what the world is promoting. It's the enemy of God. Now, that doesn't mean we can't get along in this world and prosper in this world. We should, but we should prosper in fellowship with God. Should be seeking him, and he'll help us to prosper and to do it right. So, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose? This verse is puzzling in a way, but I think I have a grasp of it. You suppose it is to no purpose that the scripture says, and I don't know where the scripture says this, he yearns jealously over the spirit that he has made to dwell in us. And I believe that the spirit here, in my Bible, it's not capitalized, that this is a reference to the human spirit. What happened in Genesis 2, verse 7? Anybody know that from memory? Well, it said God formed the man out of dust or mud from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And he became a living being. Genesis 2:7. Ecclesiastes 12:7. It describes the process that happens, it's happening in my life now, where we wear down and we gradually wear out, you know, the process that's leading to death. And it concludes by saying, and our dust returns to the ground, and the Spirit returns to God who gave it. So I think the Spirit here that he yearns over is the Spirit that he has put in us, not the Holy Spirit. He's there too. He's here too. But the human spirit, God owns us. He created us. That Spirit is his property, really. In a sense, it's loaned to us. So how we behave with respect to this Spirit affects God. The Spirit that he has made to dwell in us, it's his property, and he wants to not manipulate us, but he wants to rule, he wants to bless, he wants to be to enjoy fellowship with us. And if we get caught up with the world around us and all these cravings and all these desires that David talked about, that his flesh fainted for and his soul thirsted for, we have all kinds of those things. And I'm not accusing anybody here, but I'm saying that this is kind of normal for us to have cravings and desires and lusts. But what's not normal, at least from God's perspective, is that we cave into these things, that we surrender to these things. We need to manage our lives so that God is the priority. Seek God. Seek God. He should be in the picture. He should not just simply be in the picture. He should be the main part of the picture. So he's chastising these people, James is, because they are, in a sense, committing adultery against God by getting all caught up with the other stuff of the world and catering to the cravings and the desires that are in them for worldly things, for human things, for earthly things, instead of God being the priority in our pursuits and in what we seek. Seek the Lord. But he has some good advice here too. He yearns jealously over the Spirit that he has made to dwell in us, but he gives more grace. Praise God for more grace. He gives more grace. I love that statement. He gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud. And the proud, quite often, the people that are sold out to the world or selling out to the world, there's a lot of pride involved in that. Pride in myself, wanting to make something of myself, wanting to mean something myself, wanting to be important, wanting to be popular, all that. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble are those who say, God is God. I'm not that important, and I certainly not am more important than God. I want to walk with him. If you read Genesis chapter 12, the very first statement in the chapter, I think, is when God called Abraham. And what did he call Abraham to do? He said, walk before me. And he said that to David and to Solomon and a lot of others down through time. Walk before me. Walk in fellowship with me, in my presence, in conscious enjoyment of my presence, in gratitude toward me, and in a desire to serve me. The proud don't do that. The humble are who please God. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. I love this verse. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Now, nobody can resist the devil and chase him away in and of himself or herself. But if we follow the rules here, follow the order, submit yourselves to God, and then resist the devil. If we submit to God, we're not going to submit to the devil. We can't do both at the same time. So seek God, submit to God, and seek God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. We need to do this. We need to get on this wavelength where we crave God more than anything else or anyone else. Seek him. Draw near to him, and he will draw near to you. And then it goes on to say, cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts. Clean hearts. Hearts bent toward God, shall we say. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched, mourn and weep. Your laughter turned to mourning, your joy to gloom. Humble, verse 10, humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. We're inclined as humans to exalt ourselves. No, humble yourself before the Lord, and he will exalt you. All of this kind of relates to this thing of seeking the Lord. So, no cheating against the Lord, right? I already referred to this, Psalms 14 and 53, both are identical. Verse 2, it says, God looks down from heaven on the children of man to see if there are any who understand, I say, who get it. See if there are any who get it, who seek after God. God's looking for people to seek him. He wants you to seek him. In Psalm 27, verse 8, which is another psalm of David, he says, I know it's here. I was here this morning. Here it is. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Okay, down in verse 8, you have said, verse 7, hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud, be gracious to me and answer me. So he's seeking the Lord. He's asking for his attention. And then he says, you have said, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek. Seek the Lord. Seek his face. In other words, a face-to-face confrontation with God, or connection with God face to face. Seek my face, my attention. God's watching, looking for us, looking for those who, any who understand, look for any who seek him. Seek my face, my attention. Your face, Lord, do I seek. That's a simple request, simple answer. And then he goes on to say, hide not your face from me. Turn not your servant away in anger, you who have been my help. So he's obviously enjoyed a relationship with the Lord, and he knows that there's a chance of slipping away if he doesn't keep focused on the Lord. Matthew 6:33. Anybody know what Matthew 6:33 says? It starts with seek. Seek first. Right. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, his goodness, and to behave appropriately. And all these things, you know, we're talking about yearnings and cravings and urges and lusts and things that we can desire as humans that come out of our human hearts. All these things, but all these things are listed in earlier in the chapter, and it's talking about legitimate things, our daily needs, our day-to-day needs and concerns. All these things will be added to you. God will take care of the details if we focus on obeying, on submitting, on craving him, seeking him. This verse, Matthew 6:33, is the verse that the Lord gave me when, goodness sakes, when I felt like he was calling me to the mission field, not just me, my wife, myself and my wife, but with respect to me, my personally, this is the verse that he really emphasized in my mind. And it became a promise. It is a promise. And it became central in my life. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. In other words, if you look out for my interests, if you seek me, if you are available to serve me, to do my will, I'll take care of your needs. And that's a promise from God. Joy might know something about this. She's a missionary. And maybe there's some other missionaries here who, even here in the United States, you can be a missionary. But to serve the Lord as your priority, and he will take care of the rest. I have never had to ask. We've had shortage of funds many times as missionaries. but we've never asked anybody for money, just the Lord. And he's taken care of us. Sometimes we ran short, but then he came through wonderfully. I can tell you some stories, but I won't go into that. But seek first. It's the number one priority, the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Psalm 34:10, I notice, says, the young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Quite a contrast. Isaiah 55:6 says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. This is a suggestion that, I don't know, there may be a expiration date. I don't think so, but seek the Lord while he may be found. He may be found today. He's here. He's there. He's there where you are. He's available. He's near. Seek him now. Don't let him get away. He's not going to go away, but he wants you to make it your priority. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. I love Hebrews 11:6. It's a faith chapter, right? Without faith, it is impossible to please God. I trust we all knew that. Without faith, and of course, that would embody service, obedience, just honoring him in every possible way. But anyway, without faith, it is impossible to please God, but whoever would draw near to God, we read that in James, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists. Yes, of course. Whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. There's a reward for seeking God as your priority. Proverbs 28:5 says, evil men do not understand justice, but those who seek the Lord understand it completely. The more you seek the Lord, the better it gets. I like this passage from Psalm 24. Psalm 24 begins with, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein, for he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers. So that establishes that God is the creator and it all belongs to him. But then it goes on to say, who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? Where the Lord dwells, I suppose. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? Who should get close to the Lord, get closer to the Lord? Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord, and who shall stand in his holy place? Because that's what we want, right? If we seek him. And then he answers that question. He answers this question. He who has clean hands and a pure heart. The person who's behaving himself or herself in ways that honor and please God. Who does not lift up his soul to what is false or does not swear deceitfully. This is an expression that David has and occurs at least four times in the Psalm. To lift up his soul. And what does he mean by that? I puzzle over it. I'm not quite sure. But I think what it means is to get excited about or to be moved by, to lift up my soul. And it also could be a lifting up of my soul for God to bless me. But who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false. Some translations of that verse say, to an idol. So it's a matter of, it's kind of form of worship to lift up your soul to God. But to those who do it to idols or to what is false, to what is not God, to what is a cheap counterfeit, well, you shouldn't be. Who does not lift up his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully, no oaths or cursings or such, he will receive blessing from the Lord. And righteousness from the God of his salvation. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek the face of the God of Jacob. Seek him. This blessing that he's talking about is the generation of those who seek him. Are we of that generation? This is not talking about your lifespan or your family history necessarily, but it's this block of people, maybe we can say, the generation of those who seek him, who seek the face of the God of Jacob. I love it when he calls himself the God of Jacob, and he does that all the time. Jacob was a rat. He was a scoundrel. He caused God a lot of trouble. But he's a God of Jacob. He calls himself the God of Jacob all the time. So if we're stubborn, if we're disobedient, if we're asking for trouble, we're not unlike Jacob, but he's the God of Jacob. That's a blessing to belong to the God of Jacob and to have the favor that God put on Jacob in our lives. And then Jeremiah 29:13 says, "You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart." So that's why we say this is a priority. This is really a priority. All your heart. This is your biggest wish, the thing that you most want to see or do or have in life. God, seek me with all your heart. I got some more. And it's not noon yet. Do I have to quit before noon? Okay, that we did the James 4 thing. So basically, that's it. There's just so much emphasis on this seek. I don't remember how many verses I read that speak about seeking, but it's a big, big subject with God. It's very important. And we need to do it. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Seek him while he is near. Seek him and he will give you the delight in him. Seek him so you can find your delight in him and he will give you the desires of your heart. I don't know if anybody's interested, but I do have some half sheets of paper with all of these references on it if you're interested in having a copy. So you can look at these verses because they're well worth spending time on. Father, we thank you that you are a God who seeks to have us seek you. Thank you, Father, that you are pleased when we seek you with pure hearts, when we seek you sincerely, when we seek you as though you were the lifesaver and we're drowning, to seek you when our cravings of our hearts would pull us in a different direction, to seek you. We thank you, Father, that you are available. You want us to seek you. And we thank you that you pursue the sinner. You seek him, but we are saved. We're not sinners. We still commit sin, but we are believers. We're your children, born again through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we want to seek you so that we know you better, so that we obey you better, so that we are more and more and more satisfied with you. I think it was John Piper who said, God is more pleased with us when we are, is pleased with us when we are satisfied with him. We know that to be true, Father, that we're blessed when we seek to please and honor you. We are satisfied when we honor you. We thank you for your love, your goodness, your word. We thank you for these thoughts and this message. In Jesus' name, amen.